about each one here this evening as we lay our hearts, our lives down, and tune our hearts to the Lord Jesus this evening. Well, this evening's title is Which Room? For text, I'd like to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I was getting an interesting discussion. Those that know me know I do like from time to time to get in discussions with an individual who professed the name of the Lord. Certainly wasn't part of the Anabaptists, but I believe he was a Christian. And we were talking about the election and our responsibility. And of course, he wanted to challenge my belief on not voting. And he said he's going to change me to the end of the conversation. I told him up front, that's not going to happen. And so we had a good cordial conversation back and forth. Through the conversation, he portrayed a lot of flat Bible theology and started referencing Old Testament things. And anyway, and so then we went on. We were just, having a good discussion. And then I said something about having revivals, and he wondered where I'm going to preach out of it. And I said, 2 Kings chapter 4. And he said, wait. I thought you did away with all the Old Testament. So I want you to know this evening, I do believe the Old Testament is the holy inspired word of God. And I believe it and firmly believe there's truths there for us. I certainly don't believe we are called to vote and fight and things that maybe the Old Testament would have done. Jesus did away with them things. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read verses 8 through 11 of this passage at this time. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there." So, a beautiful story here. Maybe many of you heard or remember and know this story, but this beautiful story about the Shunammite woman. We don't know her name, but it just refers to her as the Shunammite woman. And it says here in verse 8, "And it fell on a day." Then again in verse 11 and verse 18. Now, we didn't read verse 18, but I'll just read it right now. "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers." Now, I didn't know if there's any type of special reason why it's using the words, "it fell on a day." But I would like us to think about that as we go through this evening's message. It fell on a day. And Brother Dwayne talked a little bit in his devotional about whatever comes our way. And for some people, this election was really, it was a place of the wilderness, he talked about, where it might have really disappointed them. They might be feeling gloom and doom and whatever else. But it's not just them. We all have them moments, and it fell in a day. Now here we have Elisha, who we know was a prophet for the Lord. But I would like to liken Elisha this evening to a type of Christ as we go through this message. I want us to take the word Elisha out and put Jesus Christ in there. And then this, it says, "Pass to Shunem." And you can put your hometown in there. You can put your home street address in there. It fell on a day. I had to think. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So here, Elisha is passing by Shunem. And it talks about in the beginning of verse 8 there. There was a great woman. Now, I looked into what the word great means. Has the idea of prominent or influential. And my question was, how did she get to be that way? How was she an influential and a prominent woman? And also, I have in parentheses, woman. And I want this to be clear that this message is a message for all. Not just a man's gospel. Not just a woman's gospel. But it's for all, from the youngest to the oldest. Elisha passed to Shunem. And this great woman of influential prominence, noticed him passing by. Now, how did she get to be that way? And the very next phrase has some bearing on why she was that way. It says, and she constrained him. She constrained him, or one word would be persuade him. Another word in the Strong's was to fasten upon, to be constant, to be persuaded in conversation, a back and forth. And I had to just think about this woman recognized Elisha something different, and we can see that in a little bit. And it's, I can almost see like she got a hold of Elisha's maybe robe or coat sleeve, and please. Don't pass. Please don't leak. Won't you come into our house? Won't you come in for some lunch? And I can see Elisha maybe saying, well, you know what? We have our lunch packed. You know, we're fine. We have a lunch. We're good. Thank you. We'll be fine. But she persisted. And I think about that in a physical way. You women have a great testimony in the gospel when there's constraining, when there's a persuading, when there's the willingness to be hospitable, whatever, and invite those into your home. When you want to be willing to share and feed those that are hungry, maybe visitors or whoever it might be. Well, this great woman, you know, to become this great woman, to be prominent or influential, you might say, well, who am I? How can I be that kind of person? I'm not that kind of person. She was someone. The key is as Elisha, who's the type of Christ, is passing by Shunem, she constrained him. See, Elisha's, now we go on here in this verse, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as off as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. See, Elisha's presence became a very thing when he passed by as oft. It has a term, as oft. And then I had to start thinking about the verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It talks about the open door. If a man will open his door, and I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. So here you have this great woman who's constraining Elisha to come in and eat. And it wasn't just once, but it opened the door so Elisha could come more and more often. But what happened after lunch? What happened after lunch in this picture? Well, I can only imagine the words something like this. Elisha says, well, I must be going again. It's been good. Thank you so much for the wonderful meal. It has been really wonderful. But I must be going again. And you know, when I think about them words, I think about Jesus in our homes. I wonder if there's ever times our homes are a little like that. Okay, Jesus, it was good to have you for a meal. But he doesn't feel welcome to stay any longer. He doesn't feel that he has an abode there. And so he moves on. And look what we go on here. In verse 9, she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually. So what happened after lunch? Lunch was so important. But the footsteps came, and then the footsteps left again. I just had to think about it. As I hear maybe traffic getting closer and closer, and then a little while later traffic goes further away. And these footsteps, she says, passes by us continually. And so this first picture we see is the dining room circle. is the dining room. And the question this evening in the message title is, which room? And so here Jesus was. He was supping. And I'm saying Jesus because I'm using Elisha as a type of Jesus. He was supping in the dining room. And so this evening, is that where Jesus is in your home? Is he a dining room guest? And dining room is an important part of a life. But this great woman realized that he passes by us continually. She had a perception of him being a holy man of God. And I was struck with that idea. She recognized the holiness of Elisha. And then I had to start thinking about the presence of Jesus in our home. Is it recognized as holiness in our home? Or is it chaotic? Can people see or can't see the holiness of Jesus in our home? And so she realized these footsteps would leave. Elisha would be gone again. And she said, he passes us by continually. See, when Jesus is a dining room guest for a great man or woman of God, it leads to and has a longing for more. There's more than just a dining room guest. We want more than that. We don't want to hear them leaving footsteps. And so this great woman, Shunammite woman, goes to her husband and says, in verse 10, let us make a chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Let us make a chamber. Now, I first of all, like, you might say, well, where's the husband in all this? How come she's leaving out? But I do like, just a side note, you could use this in some marriage material, but let us. That should be a theme in a marriage, let us. That's not our discussion this evening, but I was just struck with that as I was studying. The term let us. She was petitioning her husband, can we do this? There was a longing for more. But anyway, we go on to this word chamber. Now, this word chamber, if you look it up in the Hebrew, has the idea of a second story. Or get this, an upper room. And another word was stairway. As soon as I seen that word stairway, right away my mind starts thinking about Jacob. My thoughts went immediately to that. I'm just going to turn over there. You don't necessarily, you can stay here. I just want to look at a couple verses here. So we know Jacob and Esau and that, yeah, how they deceived their father and Jacob got the blessing. And he was running for his life because Esau was really mad and wanted to kill him. As soon as his parents died, he was going to kill Jacob. And chapter 28, verse 12, it says this, and he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So here, Jacob is in a place of fear, anxiety. He's running. I don't know if you'd call this a wilderness experience, but it's probably maybe beyond that. I don't know. He's just running for his life. But in verse 16 it says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so when I think about this chamber, it should bring the fear of God into our homes. When we start making a chamber for the Lord, when the dining room isn't good enough anymore, it causes us to want that chamber. And it provides a stairway for the Lord. And we'll see in a little bit how that stairway was instrumental in Jacob's life years and years later. Many, many years later. And this upper room, I thought about the New Testament parallel of the upper room. I think about Jesus and giving the ordinances of feet washing, communion. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So this evening, I want to ask you, what does the upper room mean to you? What does that upper room see to the Shunammite woman? It was a place of abiding. It was a place. Now, I know the illustration falls feeble because he still needed to go on to leave the next day, maybe, or later that day. But it was a place of abiding. And so when I think about this upper room, I think about things like communion. Now, not just the ordinance of communion, but the very practice of communion. And that is a memorial of what Jesus has done for you. And so, I wonder, when communion's just a thing we do, and no longer grips our hearts, no longer emotionally grabs a hold of us, no longer has an impact, but it's just something we do. I call it ritualistic. Is it really an upper room like we're talking about here this evening? The upper room. See, the upper room, Jesus taught the doctrine and the ordinance of feet washing. How we love and serve one another. You know, the Bible talks about how can you say that you love God who you have not seen, but not love your brother or hate your brother who you have seen. It's foolishness. And so I hope I'm talking to a group of people this evening that love that upper room. Yes, I know it might be figurative, but it's a beautiful picture as I think about the Shunammite woman. This upper room, what does it mean to you? Does the sacrifice... Does the service of the Lord grip your heart? Does it bring you to tears ever? And I'm not talking about an emotional gospel, but I think the gospel should bring emotions. And I know you can run away on freight trains either way on that. But does the gospel grip you? Does the presence of Jesus in the upper room, does that grip your heart? I love what you furnished here. It was a place of abode. There's nothing that says abode like a place to sleep, a bed. And then the table and the stool and the candlestick, a place of light, a place of being able to study and find whatever leisure time there. It was a place of an abode. It was a dwelling place. I love what John 14 says. It says this, John 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make an abode with him. If we have that upper room that's furnished for Jesus, if we have that upper room that's furnished, it's only inevitable what verse 11 goes on to say, and it fell on a day that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there. You don't have to worry that if you make room for the Lord, that he won't abide. And I know some people sometimes struggle in the assurance of salvation, but if it goes beyond just the dining room and it goes up to the upper room, you can be sure that our Savior will turn in. And just how does it say in verse 11? He came thither and turned in the chamber and lay there. He made his abode there. The Lord can rest. Now, I thought, I don't know, maybe that's not doctrinal. But I would like us to just think about this for a moment. Brothers, sisters, if there's no upper rooms, does that mean the Lord doesn't get the rest? If there's no upper rooms available, I know it says about the devil walking to and fro. I know the Lord isn't contingent upon us to complete him. It's just a thought-provoking question. If there's no upper room, does the Lord get somewhere? The Bible talks about how he came to earth and had nowhere to lay his head. I just wonder, if there's no room in our upper room, does the Lord have a place to rest? Well, I would like to continue on in this passage. And we'd like to read verses 18 to 21. And when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father's to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother.
And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. It fell on a day. I don't know when calamity strikes you, but 2.5 years ago, calamity hit our family, and it fell on a day. Now, not much is said in this verse, other than he sat on her knees till noon and then died. What happens to you when life seemingly spins out of control? Where do you turn? And it doesn't have a lot of emotion, but there's a lot of emotion written into verse 20. What do you think mom was thinking as a little child was dying, her only child, the one that had been promised her, the one that Elijah, God in this case, because it's a picture of God, had promised. And there she was, just sitting in her house as the life of the little boy slowly ebbed away. It's one of the toughest things when a little child, now this child obviously was out helping father, but when a little child, life slowly ebbs away and there's not a thing you can do. When does calamity strike you? What happens to you when life spins out of control? And where do you turn? Oh, I'm blessed with this great woman of God. And she went up on verse 21 and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. See, she had an upper room. I don't know where she would have went if she didn't have that upper room. But she had an upper room. And despite everything spiraling out of control and a mom's heart just, I can only imagine she was weeping buckets. She had a place she could go. And that was the upper room. She knew where to go. And it was the bed of the man of God. But what happens if that bed or that room doesn't exist? And I think of the song, "Oh, to have no hope in Jesus. No friend, no light in Jesus. Oh, to have no hope in Jesus. How dark this world must be." I can't imagine people facing things. Feels like a life being flung out of control. And I don't know what yours is. Situations where you find life spiraling out of control. But I would like to think that we all have moments in our lives that spiral out of control. Then we go down to verse 23. The last part, very last phrase of verse 23. "And she said, it shall be well." See, when you have that upper room, despite the chaos, whatever goes on around us, the words can be given, it shall be well. It shall be well. Or we go down to verse 26, the last part of that. "Is it well with the child?" The last phrase, question there. "And she answered, it is well." Now, how in the world, even though verse 27, the very last part of that, she says this, "And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Elijah could see that she was vexed. She was sorrowing. She was in terrible emotional pain. And yet she could say, "It will be well. It is well." A vexing of the soul. So this upper room experience. Look down to verse 30. "And the mother child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her." Here's a woman that learned to know what the upper room was. As she met the man of God there, she met Elisha there. See, it went from supping and hearing them footsteps coming and leaving. And I would like to think of this as growth in a Christian life. and went from that to a chamber to ultimately to this point of desperation where she says, I'm not going to leave you. I will not leave you. And then all of a sudden, I'm reminded of Jacob and that ladder. I would just like to quick turn to chapter 32 of Genesis. Again, you can stay here. I just want to read a few verses. I'm going to read verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, and this is what, many years later, Jacob's on his way back to meet Esau. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And then verse 24 to 26. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, and this is the angel of the Lord, who I believe was Jesus himself. I think there's good indication of that. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless thee. And the verses we missed in between talked about how Jacob said, you promised me, Lord. I remember Bethel. I remember that moment that ladder was going up and down, and you promised me, and I'm going to hold on. And I remember years ago, way back when, Donnie would remember these times probably. I think it was mostly on the Zimmerman pun there. We play crack the whip on the ice. And I think once or twice I was foolish enough to get on the end of that thing. And I remember one thing. I don't care if your skates go sideways. I don't care if they go out from underneath you. I don't care. Whatever happens on, there's one thing you do is you hold on to that rope at all costs. You just hold on. And so there you're flying around like a circle and craziness. But anyway, I see Jacob in this situation. I see this Shunammite woman, this great woman, in the same situation. She says, I'm not going to leave you. And Jacob is holding on to this angel of the Lord, who's Jesus himself, and saying, no, I remember that promise at Bethel. See, the woman could do that. Jacob could do that because they had an experience. They had an upper room. Jacob had the experience of a ladder going to heaven. Have you had that experience? Do you have that upper room experience that you could do just like Jacob and the Shunammite woman? I would like to turn to one other room. Luke chapter 2. And verse 1. We're going to first of all look at verse 1, the first phrase. And it came to pass. Similar to them other phrases, it fell on a day. Here it says in the New Testament, it came to pass. And then we're going to jump down to verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now I know we're a little early for Christmas, but I believe the story, we're close enough to Christmas, and we can use this anytime. It doesn't have to be over Christmas. There was no room for them in the inn. I started looking at this word inn and started, well, what is he talking? I always had this concept of the inn. It's like a motel or something of that sort. And now while this is Greek and the previous passages we were looking at are Hebrew, it seems like there's a lot of similar connotation. It's talking about an upper room. It's talking about a guest chamber, about a guest room. And so it's very likely these are people that would have knew Joseph and Mary. It's very likely they had this guest room. And then I started wondering, well, why was there no room in this upper room, this guest room? What was going on? It was a lodging place, but said there was no room for them in the inn. And we go on, or on that verse, it talks about laying him in a manger. Who or what was in that inn? Jesus, the very Son of God, came down to this earth. He came down And there was no room for him in the inn. And so tonight, this is a serious phrase. Is there room in the inn? Jesus came to this earth, and of all people that should have had a room in the inn, it should have been Jesus. But no, he was just simply put in a water trough or feed trough. Who or what was in that inn? And that's a question I have this evening. Who is in that upper room? What is in that upper room? You know, it could be a pickup truck. It could be our occupations. It could be our properties. It could be our bank account. It could be a time of fun. And Jesus is still coming. He's coming, Lord of lords and King of kings. But he wants that room. He wants that abode in the upper room. And so when I think about that, it really started, you know, it's so easy for me to give the right answers, you know, why we don't vote and all these things. But there I was, count myself going on to the news, checking out what's happening with the poll, what's happening with this. And I started feeling guilty. God saying, who's in your upper room? I'm not saying it's never okay to check out the news. And the question is, who has that priority in your life? And I'm not sure where I wrote down this verse or song. I want to just look at a song. Maybe I can quick look it up. Have you any room for Jesus? Not sure what I did with that. Psalm 131, thank you. And the words of this song just really, really, as I thought about the subject, thank you for that, brother. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? And in verse 2, it's what we're talking about. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified. Not a place that he can enter into the heart for which he died. Have you any room for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading cease. And so we have three different rooms. We have that upper room. We have the dining room. And we have the manger scene. There's no room in the inn. And so this evening I have a question for your hearts. And I want to sing this song. Have you any room for Jesus? Does he reside in that place, in that upper room? The place you find sweet communion with the Lord Jesus? The place where you find a blessing to serve others, just like feet washing that took place in that upper room? We're not going to look at the incident where Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room, but certainly could. And so as we prayerfully think about this, I want us to search our hearts. I want the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Have you any room for Jesus? Let's sing it prayerfully. But before we do, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer.